You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
I have a message tonight that I titled The Power in No, the word no. And I tend to make acronyms for those of you that take notes. I've been doing that for the last little while. And the acronym tonight is the word power. Because with the word no, there's the P of power is that there's purpose in denial. You know, in our lives, some of us, like you tell a toddler no, it's their least favorite word. But if you're a parent, your favorite word to your toddler is no. There's two sides to it, right? We're saying no most of the time to protect them, sometimes just because we don't feel like doing something, so we just tell them no. But usually when you tell a toddler no, their immediate reaction is not like, oh, I'm so glad you said no to me. I just love you so much. If your toddler does that, you need to help me because I don't know that secret, right? Every toddler I've been around, I've raised three of them. My youngest one now is five. No is his least favorite word. I say no, and he's like, but dad, no, that's not a good answer. Like, rethink your answer, dad. And I'm like, I'm not going to rethink it. And then he's a little upset. But it happens to us, right? God sometimes tells us no, and yet we throw temper tantrums about it. It's funny because I've always thought this. We try to teach toddlers to handle their emotions, but then what I've found is we become adults, and we still act the exact same way when told no. And then we're like, why don't they just get it? And I feel like we're all like, God's like, why don't you just get it? You're like full grown. And you throw in a worse temper tantrum than a toddler does. I know that sounds kind of harsh. I'm smiling though, so it's fine, right? It makes it easier, to digest. But I think there's two things I want us to get with no, is there is a purpose in God saying no, but there's also a purpose in oftentimes us saying no to ourselves, us learning to say no to certain things. Because whether we say no or yes, we're saying the opposite. So if I'm saying no to sin, I'm saying yes to righteousness. But if I'm saying yes to sin, I'm saying no to righteousness. Right? So in our lives, there's yeses and no's, but I want us to understand that there is purpose in denial. There is purpose in saying no to opportunities for sin or temptation, right? Because it can lead to terrible results in our lives. It can lead to harm and hurt and pain and destruction, right? And here's the thing, I get it, because sin, I've heard this taught sometimes, and I don't agree with it, but I hear preachers say, you know, sinning is just not fun. No, yes it is, that's why we do it. Like, let's be real. The devil wouldn't get us to sin if it didn't look fun. If it wasn't something inside of us that just wanted to do it, it wouldn't work, right? When he went to Eve and tempted her, it worked because it sounded good or seemed fun. If sin was presented to us by the enemy and it was obvious that it was just going to be really bad for us in that moment, nobody would do it. I mean, if we're going to be real, I know some of us are real sanctified. We're like, oh, it's never fun. No. It is fun for a season, but then comes the destruction. Then comes the negative results. Right? And so we have to learn to say no to some things that are opportunities to sin, things to give into temptation, sometimes saying no to good things so we can say yes to the God things. Because some things sound good, but they're not good. The eating the apple or the fruit off of the tree for Eve sounded good, but it wasn't good. The devil made it sound good. It sounded good to Eve. It sounded good to Adam. But obviously, because of that, you know, we have fallen humanity and sin entered the world. But there is a purpose in denial. Sometimes we need to say no to things in life so that we can say yes to the most important things. Right? Some of us don't know how to say no because we're people pleasers. We want to make people happy, and so we just say yes and yes and yes and yes and yes. But the problem is when you're saying yes to everything, you end up not being able to fulfill all those yeses sometimes. And then to your own detriment, maybe even to your own family's detriment, right? You've said yes to so many other things that you're basically saying no to them or to other things that God wants to do in our lives. I want to look at Genesis chapter 39. This is a story about Joseph. Now, Joseph, the backstory to this real quick, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, right? He went to his uncle's. He wanted to marry Rachel because the Bible says he thought she was beautiful. He wanted to marry Rachel. His uncle tricks him, and I don't even know how this worked back then. The lighting must have been really bad or moons didn't work. Because it said on the wedding night, basically, the father pulled a little switcheroo on him, and the older sister, Leah, happened to sleep with him that night. I don't know how that happens, but okay, it happened. And what's crazy about the Bible is it told us that Leah was weak on the eyes. So if you've ever called someone ugly, forgive yourself, because the Bible did it first. That's so bad. I was reading the story of Noah the other day, and it said when when Moses' mother saw that he was beautiful, she decided to hide him. So I was like, well, what if he was ugly? Like, yeah, you guys can kill him too. He's ugly. That's savage. I don't know. The Bible's full of great drama, but. So he has Leah. Then he, you know, after working more years after he was deceived, he has Rachel. Well, Leah was able to produce children for him. So he had all these sons and children from Leah. And Rachel wasn't able to have any sons. Finally, Rachel is able to have a son, and Joseph is the son that's born to her. So naturally, because that's the woman that he actually loved, that became his favorite child, right? Joseph has, you know, this dream that all of his family's going to one day bow to him. Typical little sibling, doesn't know how to shut their mouth, runs it. The little siblings in here are like, we never run our mouth. Yeah, okay. I'm a middle child, so yeah, I get it. They barely know we exist, okay? Dealing with my own trauma right now. I'm just kidding. But he does that, right? So now his brothers are jealous of him. He gets a different coat than everybody else. Dad hooks him up. And so there's this point where, right, his brothers are out tending to the sheep. His father tells him to go check on them. As he goes to do that, his brothers see him coming, say, hey, let's kill this dude and be done with it, and we'll tell our father some story. They end up grabbing him. They throw him in a pit. One of his brothers kind of intervenes, trying to not kill him. As that happened, one of his brothers was planning to pull him out and kind of get him back home safe. Well, they see these Ishmaelite traders coming by, and they sell him into slavery to these traders, these slave traders. So he ends up in Egypt, and this is where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. I need to pause here. Joseph was in slavery, but because he served God through that, that whole house was blessed. I hear Christians sometimes complaining about the environments that they're in. And I don't want to be in this environment anymore, and I can't be in this working environment. Here's the deal. When we're full of God, we actually can bring a blessing where there's been a curse. The Bible says because of who Joseph was, because of his relationship and his steadfastness to God, because of that, it said the whole household was blessed. And this was an evil household who hated the things of God. I don't know if that's true of us or not, though. Because if we're the Christians that every time we walk into work, all we do is complain, we sound like everybody else. The Bible says do everything without murmuring and complaining. Do everything as unto the Lord. Which means if we're true believers and followers of Jesus, everything that we touch should end up becoming blessed simply because we walked in with the presence of God inside of us. That's something that should be a part of our DNA and our nature. We should be different, even if the environment's not celebrating us. It's one of my least favorite sayings, go where you're celebrated. Well, if that was the case and that's the logic we're supposed to follow, then Jesus should never have shown up on this earth because he did not come here and was not celebrated. He didn't get put on a cross because everybody loved him. He got put on a cross because they hated his message and the freedom that he was going to bring. But too many people, I can't be there because not everybody's celebrating me. You know what that is? That's being soft. Because in our lives, we're not always going to be celebrated. And if we're just looking to be celebrated, then what are we really doing? We just need everybody to make us feel good? Listen, you don't have to feel good to live good. You don't have to feel good to work good. We don't have to feel it to do it. Five words of a loser: I don't feel like it. Everyone's like, oh, dang. Here's the words of a winner. They act different than how they feel. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel like doing what's right. Sometimes we don't feel like being in the Word of God. Sometimes we don't feel like being at church. Sometimes we don't feel like being nice to coworkers. Sometimes we don't feel like going to our job. But you don't have to feel like it to make it happen. That's a sign of maturity. Because you know what toddlers do? They do what they feel. You know what adults do? They act like toddlers and do what they feel. We're all guilty of it. I've done it a million times. I don't feel like it, so I don't do it sometimes. But the sign of maturity is learning to act different than how we feel. And so we see this with Joseph, right? He's, everything is now blessed. Verse number 6. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now I love the Bible again. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. I'm like, man, God, write that about me. Here's why the Bible made a point of that. Verse 7. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. There's purpose in denial, saying no. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God? Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. But when she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, these are the things your slave did to me. He was furious and had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. Joseph saying no to Potiphar's wife, Joseph saying no preserved his integrity. Joseph saying no aligned him with God's plan. You say, well, that doesn't sound like he got a great result out of saying no. I mean, he went from at least having some freedom to now he's in prison. But ultimately, it led to God's ultimate plan for this. Because then when he's in prison, the cupbearer and the baker get thrown into prison. They both have dreams. Joseph interprets them, basically tells them, Pharaoh's going to kill you to the baker, and he's going to restore you the cupbearer. And he says, just remember me when you go back and you're with Pharaoh. Well, naturally, like anybody, you do something good for somebody and they always forget that you did something for them. What's funny is we get upset that people forget, but how often have we forgotten when others have helped us? And so the cupbearer ends up back in his position. Pharaoh has another dream, and basically in the dream, there was going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. None of his people could interpret it. The cupbearer said, I know a guy. See, if we are doing our work in our life as unto the Lord, eventually, even when you've been lied about, and sometimes even demoted because of lies, God ends up promoting. And there'll be somebody somewhere that says, I know a guy. I know a woman. I know somebody. So Joseph goes and interprets the dream, and then he's instilled as the second in command of all of Egypt now. He went from being a slave in Potiphar's house to prison to now he's second in command, answering only to Pharaoh himself. And because of that, he ends up saving his family. When the famine hits, his family ends up coming. His whole dream comes true of everybody bowing to him. There was purpose in the denial. Joseph could have said yes to that. I mean, as a man, this woman is hitting on him day after day after day after day. It's not like he wasn't like, that wouldn't be fun. He just knew it was wrong, so I'm not going to do it. I mean, can we be real? He just knew. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not. Nope. Devil, not today. She's the devil. She toxic. She crazy. We ain't messing with that. He said no. What's interesting is he probably should have been put to death because of it. But so I actually believe Potiphar didn't even fully believe his wife because he had to know she was crazy. Because instead of just killing him, he had him put in prison. So obviously there was something there that was like, that's just not in his character. And so many times we're like, but what if people are just lying about me? Just make sure it's not true. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. People will lie about you. Here's what I want to say to you. Just get over it. As long as it's not true. Now, if it's true, well, then they're not lying about you. But if it's not true, do we not think that God is bigger than humans' lies? Do we not think that God is bigger than the enemy's lies? Because we get so concerned, and that's where we get caught up in the, I'm not celebrated here. I'm being lied on. That's okay. Just keep your integrity. Just keep your integrity. Keep your righteousness. Keep your connection with God through his Holy Spirit. Keep that going. Because what will eventually happen, even though sometimes it looks like we're getting demoted, God is actually setting us up for a promotion. God is setting us up so that we can be exalted and not just left. Because God's not in the business of forgetting about us. It might feel like it sometimes. Yeah, sure, it feels like it. God's forgotten about me. No, he hasn't. Maybe you're just not ready for where he wants to take you yet. Maybe I'm not ready for what he has yet. And I need to get my heart in the right place or have a little bit more preparation so that when the opportunity does come, I'm ready for it and I can walk in victory in the next season and I can be a blessing in the next season. Listen, your next season will not be great if you don't make the best of your current season. How you leave one season is how you enter the next. So make the best of it. But I hate my boss. Well, your boss might hate you too. I hate my employee. Well, your employee might hate you. Especially if you are the boss. You hired them. We just act like we're the only ones that have an opinion on another human. Well, I deserve better treatment. Actually, if we're going to really break down, what all of us in this room deserve is hell. None of us deserve anything. When you start to say, I deserve something, that's pride and arrogance. As we're coming into the Easter season, right, at Resurrection Sunday, this Sunday, right, I don't deserve what Jesus did. But that's the great thing about Jesus. He loved us so much, he did it anyway. And it wasn't because you and I were actually lovable. Because that's perpetuated in Christianity in America now. It's all about, look how lovable we are. I'm like, no, that is not the Bible. He didn't die because you and I were lovable. He died because we were unlovable. But he is so great that he loved us anyway and laid down his life to give us another chance. There's power in denial. There's purpose in denial. There's a story in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, and it's talking about how Paul was trying to, I'll just read it to you. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia and northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So Paul and them were trying to go into the provinces of Asia. They were going a direction. again, not a bad thing. They're planting churches. They're trying to spread the gospel. But God kept saying no. So they would stop and go a different direction. He said no. Then he has the vision. They go to Greece. Because Paul listened to God, first of all, and when God was saying no, it led to the Bible getting, the message of Jesus getting spread to Greece, which actually impacted the entire Western world, which is why we even can have church the way we have it, simply because Paul was willing to allow God to say no to him. Like, we are literally here right now having service here in Roswell, New Mexico, because Paul listened to God and didn't go the other direction. I mean, it's crazy. He didn't know. We don't know sometimes, but when God says no, we just should listen and go the other way instead of throwing a temper tantrum. I know it doesn't feel good. I don't like being told no. It's not fun. It's not exciting. Man, if God's saying no, just allow the no to happen. Why? Because we have to get to the next part of the acronym, which is O for power. We have to choose obedience over immediate gratification. We have to choose obedience over immediate gratification. Joseph chose obedience over the immediate gratification of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. He said, I need to be obedient to my God. This would violate that. The immediate gratification would have been just to go ahead and sleep with her, but he said no. Paul's immediate gratification would just continue to go the way, but God said no, and so he chose obedience over immediate gratification. It is important to be obedient to God's commands, even when it means saying no to something desirable in the short term. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The W in power is that there's wisdom in waiting. There's wisdom in waiting for God's timing. Saying no to hasty decisions that might not align with his plans. You know, my dad taught me this when I was young. He said, Stevie, if you're facing a decision in life and you're feeling like it's rushed and you just have to make it right now, he said, it's not God. He said, that's not God, because God operates in peace. And we have to believe that God is so big that if I miss this opportunity, that he has a better one for me. If there's a check in your spirit, maybe you're in here tonight and you say, there's a decision I'm facing, but there's just something about it that is the Holy Spirit, something inside me is just saying, don't do it. Don't rush the decision. We're in a hurry, but God's not. And if we truly believe that he's God and he's the giver of all the good things, we have to believe that he'll have a better opportunity for us. That he'll have a better thing, a better circumstance, better whatever it may be, that God has something bigger and better. See, it reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. They didn't wait. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Well, they started to get old. They're getting towards their 90s. And I'd never seen a 90-year-old give birth to a child. I just have not. Maybe you have. I haven't. That would be wild. So Sarah wasn't able to have children. But God promised that I would be the father of many nations. So Sarah, because of lack of waiting, said, I got an idea. Take my servant, sleep with her, have your child. So Abraham, being like any smart dude, just listened to his wife, I guess. There are times where you should not listen. That was one of them. He sleeps with her. They have a son. They have a son, named him Ishmael. Right? Years later, a few years later, Sarah actually gets pregnant and has the son that was promised, Isaac. But here's what I need us to understand. When we don't wait on what God is trying to do, or really, because people say we're waiting on God. God knows where we need to get. He's actually waiting on us to catch up. He's waiting on the thing he has for us to get in the right place. But because they didn't wait, it led to dire consequences. He ends up having to send Ishmael away. And what's interesting about that is we still see the consequences of them not waiting to this day. Look at the wars that are happening with Israel and Palestine. The descendants of Ishmael attacking the descendants of Isaac, Israel. It led to a conflict that we're still feeling here in 2024 because they didn't wait. Because they tried to take it into their own hands. That is what hurts us every time. How many of you have ever said, man, I'm just going to take some own hands and it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out? Yeah. Some people are like, I ain't never raising my hand. I ain't never been wrong. All right, well, I'm proud of you for always being right. Can you please go die on the cross for me tonight? Because last time I checked, none of y'all can walk on water. Only Jesus can. But there's wisdom in waiting. And when we're not willing to wait, we're not willing to allow God to mold us and shape us and wait until he says go, and we take it into our own hands, it can often lead to dire consequences that could be felt for years and years and thousands of years later. And I know some of you are like, man, dang, I'm really going to talk to Abraham and Sarah about that. I'm going to talk to Adam and Eve about that. I can't believe they all did that. I hear people say, tell me that all the time. I'm going to talk to them when I get to heaven. I'm like, joker, listen, when you get to heaven, they're going to probably talk to you. And they're going to say, y'all think we were dumb, but you read our story a lot of times. And you ate more fruit off that tree than we did. We took one bite. Your mug ate the whole tree. Who's the dummy now? Right? Like, I'm going to get to heaven and not want to talk to nobody. I'm like, I made it. I wasn't sure, but all right. We got here. So there's purpose in denial. We have to choose obedience over immediate gratification. There's wisdom in waiting. And then we build endurance through trials. Saying no to easy paths can often mean enduring trials, which builds character and faith. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When we go through the trials, when we go through the stuff, it builds character in us. It builds something in us. It strengthens us. It gets us better for the next thing. Joseph stayed true to his integrity and his character, and it got him ready for the next season, which was prison. And he stayed true to who he was there. If you notice, everywhere Joseph went, his bosses didn't have to worry about anything but what they were going to eat, because he took care of everything. He didn't have to, especially in prison. He could have just been a prisoner. But just because he was a prisoner didn't mean he had to act like a prisoner. Just because you're in a bad situation doesn't mean you have to act like you're in a bad situation. Just because I'm in a tough spot doesn't mean I have to act like it. I gotta speak things that aren't as though they were. I might feel like I'm in bondage or actually be in bondage, but I don't have to live like I'm in bondage. That's what God's trying to show us. It builds endurance when we face trials. Can't go around them. You can't avoid them. If you want to become all that God needs you and desires for you to become, you have to be willing to go through the trials. However daunting, however scary, but here's what I know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with us. He said, my rod, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lead me beside still waters. We don't have to be afraid when we walk through it, because God says, I'm walking with you. And it says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. It says he upholds us in his righteous right hand. God's got a plan and a purpose, and we can mess it up, but God can always get it back. And maybe you think, well, I'm not the one who messed it up. This person messed it up. Joseph could have been saying that the whole time. Dang, God, I thought all these dudes were going to bow to me, and now they sold me into slavery, these jokers. I was even doing better, and I was doing good in Potiphar's house and that. Psycho chick. I mean, I know I'm hot, God. You said it in your word. Like, well-built and handsome, but she was trifling. Like, she was fast, you know? She was busy. One of my best friends in life, his mom, he's from here, Aaron Hunter, his mom used to tell us, you boys make sure you stay away from them fast women. I remember that to this day. Sharon Hunter, she's the best. She'd tell me all the time, you boys stay away from them fast women. I'm like, yes, ma'am, we will. She messed it up. Now I'm in prison. Then he interprets their dreams, and the cupbearer's not supposed to forget about him, and Yahoo goes to Potiphar, and he's just happy he's still alive. So he's like, Joseph? Was a dude in prison? I don't know. But see, the reality is God had a plan. It can feel like other people have messed it up, but God is bigger than what other people have done. And some of us are living in such a place that we're allowing what other people have done to us that have harmed us and hurt us deeply to dictate our future. I don't know about you, but I'm competitive enough that I'm not going to allow what happened to me when I was young, what's happened to me in my life, to dictate my future. I'm going to allow God to dictate my future. And ultimately, when we say no, it leads me to my last point, that there's rewards of righteousness. So there's purpose in denial. We have to choose obedience over immediate gratification. There's wisdom in waiting. We build endurance through trials, and then there's rewards for going through all of that. Rewards of righteousness. Saying no to one thing, especially when it's difficult, can lead to greater rewards, both spiritually and in life. Sometimes God's no is a redirection to a greater yes. In our lives, we have to seek God's will in our decision making and trust in His greatest plan, His greater plan. I want to talk to us as I end this about the greatest no ever told in all of human history. As we're coming into Good Friday on Friday, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, there was a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus is praying right before He's about to be betrayed by Judas to go be mercilessly beat. Where the book of Isaiah says you couldn't even tell He was a human to be put on the cross to die for your sins and mine. He's praying in the garden. And at one point He looks up and He says, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. You know what the Father's response was? No. Because the Father said no, and then ultimately because Jesus said no to Himself, it led to you and I having a chance at eternal life in heaven. The greatest no in all of human history, the greatest moment in all of human history was when the Father said no and Jesus said no to Himself. Because He said, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. He said, but not my will, but Yours be done. Jesus was saying no to Himself. He was grieving so much. The Bible says He was sweating like drops of blood. He was being so in torment and in pain and agony and even fear, anxiety about what was about to happen. That He could have easily said, I'm out, I'm done, I'm good. But the Father said no, and Jesus said no to Himself. And that no was a redirection to a greater yes, because His no there was saying yes to you. His no there was saying yes to you. He said, but if I don't die, how are they going to ever have a chance at heaven? If I don't lay down my life for their sin, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He says Himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The greatest no in all of human history was in that moment right there. And I'm so thankful that the Father said no. I'm so thankful that Jesus said no to how He was feeling and went through what He went through. So that me, with all of my issues and all of my stuff and all of my sins and all of the things, I had an opportunity to meet Jesus. So that my eternal destination wouldn't be death and hell, but it would be everlasting life in heaven with the Father forever. So I don't know where you're at in your life. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. If you're in here and you say, preacher, I've never said yes to Jesus. My life has actually just been saying no to Jesus. I've lived a life separated from Him. You say, but I want to give my life to Him tonight. I want to ask Him to come into my life, to help me, to forgive me of my sins, to give me another chance, to give me a fresh start. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or how messy you are. If you just come to Jesus, He begins to clean all that up. If we could clean ourselves up, there would have been no reason for Jesus, but the reality is we can't. The reality is we live in a sinful nature, and it's only the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross that was then put in the grave, and as we're going to celebrate on Sunday, rose from the dead so that you could have new life. Jesus said no so that you have an opportunity to say yes to Him. So if that's you and you've never given your life to Jesus and tonight you want to, or maybe you've given Him your life before, but you've walked away and you say, preacher, would you just include me in your prayer tonight that I could recommit my life to Jesus, that I could say, Jesus, from this moment forward, I want You to be my Lord and to be my Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10 that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Maybe you're in a place where you say, preacher, I don't know if I'm actually right with God. I don't know if I was to leave this earth, whether I'd be going to heaven or I'd be going to hell. And I don't want to leave tonight without knowing that I'm right with him. If you're in any one of those three places and you say, preacher, would you just include me in your prayer that I could receive Jesus and say yes to Jesus, that he could be my Lord and Savior, that I know that my eternal destination is secure, that from this day forward, yeah, I'm going to do it imperfectly, but I'm going to keep looking at the perfect one. If that's you and you say, would you just include me in your prayer that I could give my life to Jesus right where you're seated all across this room, if you would just raise your hand if there's anybody at all. It says, would you include me in that prayer? Thank you, 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 thank you. I don't want to miss anybody. Is there anybody else? I'm going to look across again. Thank you. I see your hand back there. If there's something inside of you just speaking to you, saying, hey, get it right, that's the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you again. Here's what I want you to do. If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask that you would do me a favor. I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer after me aloud so that you can hear your own voice. More importantly, I'm going to ask that you believe it in your heart. For those of you in here that Jesus is already your Lord and Savior, if you would also pray this after me aloud in support of those who raised their hand. If everybody would say, Father, I come to you now seeking salvation. So right now, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, that you sent him to die on the cross for my sin, and that you raised him from the grave. So Jesus, I give you my life. I ask that you forgive me of my sin and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me and guide me in all your ways and in all your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.